You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believes that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Our mission is to join him. For more information, visit us at www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
We started this new series. We do this at the beginning every year. By the way, 2 weeks until our third birthday, which is crazy. We're a toddler church now, and I've told people this before, like a three-year-old church is like a three-year-old kid. There's so many milestones, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and sometimes you poop the bed, too. I mean, there's a few occasions like that, too, as well. So, as you know, as you hang around. So, we're really glad, but we start every year just reminding ourselves of who we are as a church, is to be restorers. Restoration is not just a name, it's a mission to be restorers in a tear-down world. We believe Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is simply to join him in what he's doing. Last week, we started out talking about how Jesus needs to be our center and that we are restored to the degree that we're moving towards Jesus and becoming like him. That's what restoration looks like. It starts in us. We can't offer the world anything that we're not receiving ourselves, that we're not experiencing ourselves. And so, yes, we want to be restorers in the world, but at first it starts with us turning and moving towards Jesus. We talked last week about repentance, really setting up where we're headed today in the next few weeks. I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back to the podcast you can find online and listen to kind of get caught up within that. So how do we move towards Jesus then together as a community? And what this whole next few weeks is going to be about is a shared set of practices that form us, just like we were singing, to be more like him, because that's what makes us a church. We are, and we say this a lot, we are not a service. Church is not a service. Church is family. We have a service. It's important that we do have a service, but a church is far more than a service. Here's how I would define what a church is. A church is a diverse family of people who commit their lives to Jesus through a shared set of practices and a way of life. When we gather like this, it's one of these practices that helps us grow as disciples. It's an important one. We don't want to downplay what happens when we gather on Sunday morning together. But unless we have some sort of common life, unless we have some sort of common way of living together and seeking Jesus together, we're just a crowd that gathers for an hour on Sunday. And I don't know about you. I prefer not to just be a crowd that gathers on Sunday. I want to be more than that. I want to be more than that. I want to seek more than that because I believe that we can be more than just a crowd that gathers on Sunday, that God's forming more than a crowd. He's forming a church, and he's forming it through us. So in the next 3 weeks, we're unpacking this common life together that makes us a church, these common set of practices that guide us and they unite us under the reign of Jesus in our lives. And we touched on this briefly last week. I want you to look at the screen, but this is how we are breaking up these practices. There's 9 practices altogether. Then they're broken down in these 3 expressions of Jesus's life. First, there's communion, which is about abiding in the presence of God, spending time with him, learning that Jesus has called us not to a life for God, but a life actually with him. Secondly is community, which is about growing in God's family, just like Laura Marie was talking about, finding ways to connect to other people, learning that life is not meant to be lived alone, that we're called into this life together as a community. So we'll be unpacking that next week. And then the next week, commission. Intentionally not commission, commission, because any part of Jesus' mission in this world is not alone. It's not something we just try to find God's will for our individualistic lives. God's calling us to his mission, and he's calling us to his mission together, not only with other people, but with him. And part of the beauty of what I believe the Great Commission tells us is that Jesus is going before us, that we're not inventing new ways to minister to the world, that God is actually more of a missionary than we are, that he's already present, already at work in our lives, and our mission is just to slow down and to discern and listen what he's actually doing and to join him, which is a big difference from saying, oh, let's go out and to take the world for Jesus. No, Jesus already took the world, my friends. He made it. That language is at best misguided and sometimes at worst dangerous to understand our world in that way. So this week we're unpacking the practices of communion. Communion is a word that literally means united together. It's a common union. Every week we take this piece of this bread right here representing Jesus' body, and we dip it into the juice representing Jesus' blood. And we're remembering in this act every week, this symbolic act, that Jesus has done a work on the cross that has reconciled us both to God and to one another. He's united us back with God, but he's also uniting together this beautiful family called the church. And Jesus has reconciled all things to himself. It's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this on the screen with me. It says there, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he's committed to us. Who? Us. The message of reconciliation. Meaning for us, guys, meaning for us, that where there was once separation because of sin and brokenness between us and God and between us and one another, that now there is reconciliation. The gospel is literally a reunion, a bringing together of things that used to be apart and are now back united together in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, it says in Scripture that we're sons and we're daughters of God, that we have been adopted into a new family. Romans 8 says that nothing on heaven and on earth can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were separated, but now we have been united together in communion. So when you take this bread each week and you dip it into the juice, you're doing something incredibly defiant in a very dislocated, in a very divisive world. You're saying that God is making all things new in Jesus Christ, and where there is division, step by daily step, I'm moving towards reconciliation and reunion in Jesus. Amen? That's big. And in a world that is extremely divisive, to say that I believe in a God who's bringing all things together in Jesus, that's rebellion. That's counterculture. And I love that that's not where our story ends. It's not just the cross and the resurrection, which is central, but it doesn't end there. It says in Matthew 28:20, we talked about this last week, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And when the disciples first heard this, they probably had no clue the gravity of what he was saying here, because all that he told him after this, as he was moving towards his ascension, was that they were to go and to pray and to wait until power came from on high. So that's what they did. Scripture says they went into Jerusalem, they went into this upper room, and the believers gathered, and they just continued to pray and wait and pray and wait because they did not want to move without God. They trusted Jesus' promise in this, and what happened? Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit falls. We read about this in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit fell on the believers. Suddenly, this temple that they used to go to experience God's presence because that's where he dwelt, suddenly something so much bigger. They became the temple. They became the bearers of God's presence. They became the living, breathing temple of God. And what good news that is. So each one of us, when we are reconciled to Christ, we are not just given a new status. We are giving a new ability to practice these things because the Spirit of God now dwells within us. We are his temple. We are individually his temple, and we, as we gather together, form, Scripture says, the temple of God, which means, as we say often around here, you'll hear a whole lot if you keep hanging around Restoration, that God is always present and at work among us. We cling to this great truth because it frees us from the reality that God is some sort of fickle being that only shows up when we do the right things and think the right things and say the right things. I'm really glad about that. I don't know about you. It gives me great comfort that I can know and that you can know that God here, now, is present and at work among us in our brokenness, in our need, in our questions, in our doubts, in our failures. We don't have to get God to show up anymore. He's here and in through his Spirit in our lives. So as his church, we're called to embody this truth. What would it look like if we lived in response to the fact that God was always present and at work with us in all things? It changes the way we see things. It changes the way we understand obedience, because if we're supposed to obey God, if we see obedience as this sort of idea where God's up there and we're down here and we better do what he tells us to do, otherwise he won't come around us, that's bad news, isn't it? But what if God is always present and at work among us, then obedience is not to get a God who is absent to show up. Obedience is to step into more of a God who is already present with me. Obedience is literally choosing presence. It's literally choosing to be with God, not striving after this life for God, but striving, walking into a life with him. It's that simple. But is that easy? No, thank you. It's the first time I ever did that before. Very concert-like. I enjoyed that. I might do that more often. Felt very, very hip when I did that. Or not, thanks. Yeah. Yeah. This church keeps me humble. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's simple for us to understand that God's always present, but to live in light of that, it's not easy. It's natural to me. I know from my own faith story, it's natural to me to live from a God absence rather than a God presence. Does that make sense? It's so much easier to me to understand the world, and maybe it's my background, or maybe it's my story, maybe it's what many of us have lived from, that God is absent, and therefore what I do with my faith and my spiritual walk is to get some sort of absent God to become present in my life. Even after believing all these great things about Jesus and whatnot, still living that way. I want to show this picture on the screen. I think this is where a lot of us probably have walked within there. Throw it up here. We see God's presence as this separate realm from our lives. And so our walk, there's like this wall there, this invisible wall, and we hope somehow to get those two worlds together. And so what we're doing is we're doing all these good things, like we're reading our Bible, and we're praying, and we're serving, and we're worshiping together, we're getting in community, all good things, all things that are necessary for the life of Jesus. But we're doing it as if God's presence is an absent reality from our own life. We're doing it to reach out and to somehow reconcile something that's already been reconciled, but yet we're living like it's not. We're throwing these things out there, hoping somehow that our Bible reading and our prayer is going to get God to show up, because we still live as if he's absent. And sometimes what happens is we get really busy with this, and after a while, maybe we don't feel like God showed up. We read our Bible so long, and then we just don't feel anything. We pray, we don't hear anything, and our Bible study starts to get stale. So we start looking for something else. We go to the next podcast or the next book or the next idea, the next preacher or whatnot, and we start to get discouraged. And eventually, after a while, I keep lobbing these things over this invisible wall, trying to get God to show up on my life. And after a while, I just give up. I start to doubt. I don't feel him here. I'm doing all the right things, but why don't I feel him here? And this is what Jesus, I think, speaks directly into in the passage that we're going to look at today in John chapter 15. And it's a passage that we've come to a lot in our history because it is central to our understanding of Jesus. But what's happening in John 15 is that they've just had the Last Supper. They've just had Jesus' final meal. And and they're getting the final bits of teaching before he's about to be crucified. So this is important. If this is the last thing you get to tell someone before you're about to die, you know it's got to be important. So this is what we get in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Now, there's a lot of things happening in this passage. There's branches being cut off and thrown into the fire. There's fruit that's bearing. There's branches withering and whatnot. And I want us, though, in this passage to notice the one thing that it says we are to do. There's a lot of things the vine dresser's doing, a lot of things the vine is responsible for, but what's the one thing it says we are called to do? Abide. Abide. Now, unless you're one of these big Lebowski fans, you're probably not using that word a lot on a common basis. I know a few in here. I know one that dressed up like him, or one of the characters for Halloween. I won't name names. But it starts with a J. It ends with an A. Abide is an important word in the scriptures. Abide is a central reality in the scriptures. The Greek word there is meno. And what abide literally means is to remain, to not depart, to be held, kept continually, to continue to be in. So this is the picture we get from Jesus, that God the Father is always present and at work, cultivating life in us, doing the things in our life that we ourselves can't do, the Father is doing. Right now, in your life, whether you realize it, whether you believe it, the Father is cutting and pruning and doing what it takes to bring fruit in your life. That to me is comforting. So comforting. And our response to that truth, that it is the Father himself who is stepping in and bearing the things in our life that he longs to bear, that he desires to bear, our response is just simply to grow deeper and deeper into the vine that is Jesus. To abide, to rest, to remain in him. It is not the branch's purpose, nor is it the branch's job to bear fruit. Do you realize that? The task of bearing fruit in our lives, the task of growth itself, belongs to the Father. It's the Father's responsibility to grow us. It's our responsibility to grow deeper and deeper into the vine, into the source, into the life itself that is Jesus Christ. And when we try to pressure ourselves, when we try to push ourselves towards growth, strive ourselves towards growth, we waste our energy, we wear out, we wither, and we die, because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Andrew Murray, who's a writer from the 18th century or 19th century, he's a spiritual master, he's written many times in this passage, but he says these amazing words about this passage. He says, "You are the branch. You need be nothing more. You need not for one single moment of the day take upon you the responsibility of the vine. You need not leave the place of entire dependence and unbounded confidence. You remember the picture that we showed earlier of the God-absent approach, of trying to lob good things over to get God to show up in our life. I want to show this second picture, which I believe is what Jesus is telling us about in this passage. The new reality that we live in is that when we abide in Him as He is calling us to do, we are living in the overlap of God's presence in our life. We are living in the reconciled reality of Jesus in our life, of His presence in our life. We can trust that we can be with Him and simply abide in Him where we are. Just be with Him. Think about the deepest relationships, friendships that you have. When you have a deep friendship, can't you just hang out with them and not have an agenda? In fact, aren't the best friendships, aren't the best times with your friends or your family or your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, the best times are not when you get together and have this list of stuff to do. The best times are when you are so secure in love with them, in friendship with them, in intimacy with them, that you can just be. And the same is true for the Lord. The deepest places we will go with Him are not how much we can get done for Him, but the deepest places that we can go with God are the times that we learn and remember that we can just settle into who He is and just be with Him. And that God wants that. That's why a few verses down in John 15, He says these pretty astounding verses. He says, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you what? Friends. I've called you what? I have called you friends. Because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You see, this, my friends, is what communion is. Habits and practices of communion are slowing down, listening, being still, and trusting that God just wants to be with us, that He wants to speak with us, and even in our resting, He is doing work that we will never fully understand. He's bearing fruit apart from our great striving and effort. He's doing a work in us now. And because of this, when we do those good things we saw earlier, when we read our Bible, it becomes less about all the knowledge I have to gain about God, and it becomes the fact that, wow, God is with me. I can hear His voice. That's why the scriptures say that the word is living and active. It's not because there's some sort of magic in the Bible that we shake around and it happens. The Bible is living active because God is living and active. And so it speaks to us in a different way. Prayer becomes less about arranging the right words to say to Him so He gives you and does what you want to be, and more about simply slowing down and listening to the still small voice and responding to Him. Going to church is so much different when we understand that God is present and at work and the Father is moving within us. We don't come to show ourselves that somehow that we can get this God to show up in our lives, but now when we go to church, we recognize and we celebrate that there's already stuff happening, and I just want to mine out, Lord, what You're doing in my life, what You're doing in the lives of my community, and I want to celebrate, and I want to sing, and I want to live into Your presence in my life. And perhaps the most counterintuitive part of this is that the greatest fruit that we live into in our lives is just simply being present to a God who is already present. I think the question, though, is, do we want that? And of course we want that. No, I don't know that we always do want that. And here's why. There is safety and being able to measure how good we do before God. There is safety in our minds and our hearts in living by works. Because if I live by works, if I can measure how good I'm doing, if I can live my life apart from Him and then call myself Christian or religious or whatnot, there's a sense of, like, at least I know where I'm at. And there is a great mystery, and for some a great fear in walking into a world where the Father himself is doing more work than we are in our lives, because then we lose our sense of identity. But I need to tell you, that's good news. That's what it means to become a Christian, is losing the sense of identity that we thought we had, whether it be in some sort of outrageous sin or whether it be in our religiosity. Repenting not only of our sin, but repenting of our religion and finding our identity in a God who simply wants to be with us. I love Pete Scazzera. He wrote a book that has been one of the most foundational books for me here in the last 5 years, Emotionally Healthy Leader. He says that bearing fruit requires slowing down enough to give Jesus direct access to every aspect of our lives. Just because God has access to everything that is true about us does not mean that God has access to us. Whew! Shamalama-ding-dong. That's a good one right there. That was me speaking in tongues. It wasn't very good. Loving union is an act of surrender, giving God complete access, and we can't do that in a hurry. We must be humbly accessible with the door of our hearts continually open to him. Jesus doesn't force that on us. It's something only we can do. So as a church, it's only a good idea to have these practices together if we're abiding in God's presence through them and joining in the work he's doing. Otherwise, it's just busy work. Maybe you hear this, and maybe you push back on these ideas in general about spiritual practices because it feels like that. It feels like, isn't this works-based reality? Well, in reality, what it says in abide is not a passive word. Abide is an active word. Abide, it says to remain in. You know what you have to do to remain in? You have to work to remain in him. Abiding in Jesus, my friends, it never happens by accident. It never just happens. We have to step into a continual life of abiding in him. We need consistent, intentional practices together to continue to abide in God's presence, not only as individuals, but as a people. So that's where we're at as a community. I want to give us, as we close here, three practices of communion that I want us to pray, to step into. And listen, like we talked about last week, this is not a who's in, who's out thing. This is a here's where we're going, and here's how we're getting there. This is what we want to invite you into. We see Jesus as restoring us, and these are practices that help us together move towards Jesus and be restored. And so we're going to unpack these three today, these three simple practices of communion that we want to invite you into. First thing is this, is spend daily time abiding in the presence of God through scripture and prayer. Remember, this is not a practice in our lives to get God to show up, but it's to be present to the God who is already present with us right where we are. So when we schedule this time to daily slow down and be with Jesus, I think it works best in the morning. As much as I'm not a morning person, it works in the morning. I start my day like this, and scripture and prayer, remembering God is already with me. He's already at work, so I want to listen to his word. I want to listen to his voice. I want to step into the presence that's already there with me. There's tons of Bible reading plans and apps and scriptures and prayers on our website. There's resources you can get connected to. There's all sorts of ways that allow you and even guide you step by step in these simple practices of abiding in Jesus through scripture and prayer together. Oh my goodness, you think God shows up when we're here in that sense? Man, when everybody in this room is actually abiding in the presence of God in their own daily lives, in their homes, and man, there's just the fire that would come and power with that would be incredible. Second practice is this. Spend time with God in prayer and scripture. Secondly, spend weekly time in Sabbath rest, celebrating and enjoying the abundance of God. Sabbath is central to our spiritual lives. We will push this over and over again. We've already done a 3-week series on Sabbath. We did a whole nother message a couple months ago on Sabbath. Sabbath is one of those linchpin habits, those linchpin practices that help us live into the ways of Jesus together. We slow down and we stop because we recognize that our identity is not in what we produce, but in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So we can stop and we can live into that rest together. Some of us, we can't right now live into a full 24-hour Sabbath. I understand that. That's fine. Work's hard. Kids are hard. Working with kids is hard. All those things. It can get difficult. But we all can start somewhere in stopping and ceasing, producing, and simply being with Jesus. That is the very core of what it means to abide. It's just to slow down and to rest in him. So there's the first two. And the final thing is this, what we're already doing here. Regularly attend Sunday gatherings for worship, learning from the scriptures, and communion. This is a spiritual practice. This is a spiritual discipline to gather together as a community because we believe that we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit, celebrating what God is doing all week long. The best weeks we have here, and I hope we'll see all kinds of more stories this year, are when we have people come and share stories like Laura Marie shared this morning from community, how God surrounded her with people during her father's illness, stuff like that, that we get to experience that and celebrate that God doesn't just do all of his stuff for an hour on Sunday, but he's actually at work in each one of our lives, and we get to celebrate that and join together and hear from that. I love that so much. So these three practices, we want to encourage us as a part of restoration to step into, again, not to get God to show up, but to experience the God who is already present with us. This is a shared way of life to live into his presence together. So a couple things before we close out. The first thing is that on the way out right there on this table, there is a spiritual practice assessment. And I encourage you, if you want to be a part of where we're headed in the future, if you're just take one of those on the way out. It's also on the website if you miss out on it, but grab one. And it's just a way to be honest about where we are in our spiritual practices. And what I want us to do is not only for our own benefit to see where we're at and see where we sense God wanting us to move, is to take those and to fill them out. And sometime this month, as you're gathering with your community group, take some time and talk about that, because we're going to discern together as our groups where we need to take next steps, where we need to grow together. And the second thing is, Laura Marie talked about earlier, this night of prayer. It's a night just simply to abide in Jesus. Encourage you to take the opportunity to come and to be with God because he wants to be with us. There's going to be opportunities throughout the year to do this, step into these rhythms together because God is present and at work with us. Amen? I'm praying that for us. I heard somebody say one time, and I love this statement, that church is a terrible hobby. And I don't just want this to be a hobby. I don't want to feel good about ourselves because we do this and we may serve here and there. God is doing something so much more. And I just don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And I dream of a church where each one of us, instead of relying on an hour like this every week, that we truly believe and trust and live into the fact that God is here. And he wants to do the same thing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday that he does on Sunday. I want to live into that together. So I want to pray for that as we move into a time of response. Jesus, we come to you recognizing that the plans of man are empty without you. Your word says that unless the Lord builds it, that the laborers do it in vain. And so that's, Lord, what I'm asking for us. Would you build us up? Jesus, we want to be so much more than just an hour here on Sunday, but a community of people who are moving towards Jesus together. So I pray first, God, for our times of abiding with you in scripture and prayer. God, for those of us who have been frustrated and have left these habits behind, or maybe are struggling to put them into our lives, may we slow down, remember that the pressure is off, that we have nothing to prove to you, that we can simply slow down and be with you. And so, God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, give us supernatural wisdom to know when and to schedule these things in very practical ways to make a point to make this a part of our lives. I pray for our Sabbath rest. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our rhythms of work and rest, that we would have a healthy church that is not so busy with stuff to do for God that we forget that our truest and deepest calling is just to be with him. So, Lord, help us to rest. And, Lord, I thank you for the gatherings that we have here, Lord, that in the coming year, as we continue to make it a habit of gathering as your scripture tells us to do, that we're going to hear stories of people's lives transformed 7 days a week, that we can celebrate and look to your scriptures and hear what you're doing together, and that you grow us there. That's what growth is, Jesus. Growth is growing people. So grow people here, God. Make disciples. And before we take anything out into the world, any sort of restoration that we want to bring, God, would you start with us? Start with us. Change us. We come to you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we take a time of response.